I'm happy to be in church this morning. It's good to be back. Last week, if you didn't know, I was in Arizona. Had a really special time. I got to speak for a youth convention there. And I always expect for God to show up when I ask for Him to in significant ways. You know, I know that God is able to touch people's lives in spite of me and those things. But then it's interesting to me because when He does, in fact, show up, in some ways I'm a little surprised by that. I don't know why, but last Sabbath evening, made an appeal for kids, young people who wanted to serve God and make Him number one in their lives. And kids came forward, and I wound up praying with kids for about an hour and a half afterwards. And so I come back to Oakhurst with really just a heart renewed in the love and the power of God and His ability to touch people's lives if we allow Him to. So I'm just really, really glad to be back home, though. Couple things. You know, as I'm here in church, there's just so much going on. A couple things that I wanted to mention to you. I know Rebecca has talked to you about the Ministry Expo, which is really, if you haven't been part of that in this church before, we don't have a date set for it yet. We're trying to get all our things in order. But it's a time where the different ministries that go on in this church, many of them behind the scenes that you don't know about, are able to sort of show what those ministries do in this church. And if you're sitting here wondering, man, I want to get involved with church, but I'm not quite sure what fits me, it's a perfect time to walk around, meet those ministry leaders, and get to know the ministry and a way that you can help in those things. One of the components that goes with that is a little booklet that we produce. And it's sort of a listing of the ministry leaders and the ministries. And the edition that we have right now is outdated because it was put together last year. So Rebecca will again be at the missionary desk as you leave today. If you are involved in a ministry in this church, could you look through that book and sort of give her an idea of maybe some updates that need to be made? That would be wonderful. I think for us to go through church sort of without mentioning the tragedies that have happened in our mountain community would be inappropriate, because right now our community is grieving. Not just the death of older people, adults, but also kids. And it's really shell-shocked much of our community. I got a phone call this morning saying, hey, is there any way that we could help your church out? We have a bunch of, have you seen the little glow tracks that say, does God care when I hurt? The Clovis Church is going to be bringing some of those up this afternoon and meeting here at 2 o'clock at the church. A couple of our Bible workers are going to help coordinate that. If you would be willing to help them help us really get these on doorsteps in our community, I think this is a really, really pertinent time. Because this is a time where people are really saying, does God care when I hurt? So, by the way, can I just, if you're able to this afternoon, and we'll try to work it out, can I just see how many of you are interested in coming out and helping us? It's a really low impact ministry. Just come get the tracks. Good, I'll wait for the Spirit to lean on a couple more of you, because we need some more support. It'll be just from 2 to 4:30, so 2 hours. All right. So please meet Willie here and the rest of the group. And I believe some of those, some who are up at Women's Retreat, are going to be coming down this afternoon also to help us, because at Women's Retreat, this whole tragedy in our community has really weighed heavy on their hearts. Some of them have been praying, what do we do? So there will be some from the Women's Retreat who will be down to help us also. All right, let's pray and then open God's Word. Heavenly Father, again we rely on You to be the one who speaks. So today I ask that as we open Your Word, words that You have preserved down through the ages for us, that they would just come alive through Your Spirit today and make a difference in our lives. Help us to love You more. And so today I pray that You would help us to see Your love for us in a greater way than we have before. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we're going to go back and forth between the book of 1 John and the book of John, written by the same guy who also wrote the book of Revelation, which I just kind of feel like I need to point that out sometimes, because I read the book of Revelation, it's very apocalyptic, it's very prophetic, it's of a guy who's imprisoned on an island of Patmos, and then I read the Gospel of John, and I read 1 John, and they kind of seem like two different guys to me, but the reality is that it's the same guy, it's the disciple. Jesus' disciple while he was on this earth. In fact, John refers to him as, you know, the one whom Jesus loved. This is John the disciple. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll start in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We'll have it on the screen, but maybe it's good to have it right there in your Bible so that you can make some marks if you want to. We're going to read all the way through the rest of the chapter. So here we go. Beloved, let us love one another. I mean, follow along with this. Let it sink in. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from who? Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you wanted to communicate something so clearly, you wanted to put it just in the right way, you wanted to make sure that it was worded in a way that there was no mistaking or no misunderstanding, and so you just wanted to say it just right? But you find yourself sort of saying it over and over again in different ways. Have you had that? I kind of sense that John, of course, through inspiration, so maybe it's even God saying, you know, I want you to really understand this, because in some ways the rest of the chapter has just been summed up in what John just said in verse 7, but he goes on. So he says, the one who does not love does not know God. I mean, let me just skip back up to 7 and read through, because you're getting this whole back and forth. Really understand that God is love. If we're of him, we love. If we know him, we love. Just follow along. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Do you see those three parts? God is love. We should love each other. It's God's love is manifest to the world. People will know if we love each other. It's all right there. Continue on. Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So by the way, who gets the credit for this love? Didn't come from us. Who did it come from? Came from God. In this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love who? One another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has sent for us. Are you getting a sense of the certainty that John has that God is love? And he says, by this we know, we testify, we have seen. God is love, the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. By the way, would you like to have confidence in the day of judgment? Yes or no? Yes, I would. Okay, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We today are launching a sort of a parentheses sermon series in our giving gifts, benefiting the community. And it's going to be on how we share love with each other. in our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our family, with our community, with our church family, all of those things. And it really fits the whole context of gifts given to the community, because the bottom line is, when Jesus says, go you into all the world, what he's really saying is, go love on people and let them know that I'm their Savior. That's the good news. So if we're going to take this and really understand how to love each other, we realize that really love comes from God. I want to turn also to John chapter 13, just as sort of a kickoff for this. John chapter 13. Same guy, just a different bit of writing. John chapter 13, verse 34. 13, verse 34. If you have a red letter edition, which means that these are the words of Jesus, you'll find that these words are in red. Verse 34, a new commandment, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you. By the way, when Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment or instruction, should we listen? I think that should be sort of like, okay. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By the way, is thou shalt not murder a good commandment? Yeah, it's pretty significant, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. Is that a pretty big deal? Yeah. So when Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, is this any less than the rest? No. So just keep in mind the context. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. I submit that John was probably writing in 1 John chapter 4, basically trying to say, here's what Jesus was saying when I wrote about what he said in John chapter 13. So love. What about love? I want to talk about love a little bit. We know that that we tend to throw this out. A little trite these days in our culture. If you hang out with me very much, you know that I love snowmobiling. I also love my wife. And just so you know, it's very different. But we use... say amen, honey. She's like, well... I want to sort of... kind of break this down a little bit this morning, because when we talk about loving each other, when we talk about loving God, I think we need to really stop and say, okay, so how deep does that go? Some of you know that I was a youth pastor for 11, 12 years, and it was kind of fun. I was in Bakersfield for several years, lived right on campus at the academy there, and you know that, you know, high schools take different class trips different places, and I would sit around the table with some of the staff and the school staff, and they would be trying to figure out who could take kids on the field trips, who could be drivers. You know, they had to go through the background check, they had to be approved drivers and have insurance and all of these things. And so they'd be going down through sort of the parent list and such, and they'd be looking for people, and I'd listen to this. And it'd kind of go this way. Pretty soon they'd say, well, so-and-so, what about so-and-so? Well, no, he works blah, blah, blah. What about so-and-so? No, she works blah, 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 blah. And then they'd find someone, well, what about someone? Yeah, they could probably drive. They don't have a job. And then I'd just wait for it. I'd just wait for it. Pretty soon. Well, Pastor Steve could be a driver. He doesn't have a job. And so anyway, I'd be like, ding, I knew it was coming. So anyway, I would wind up being a driver for a lot of field trips. And it was pretty fun. I had a great time. A lot of times they would go to really interesting places. And because we were in Bakersfield, Magic Mountain, the theme park where you could go do these rides, was just over the hill. It took about an hour and 15, 20 minutes to get there. And so I would go on these field trips because all these kids thought that the new creative field trip would be to go to Magic Mountain, even though the last 14 classes before them did the same thing for their class trip. This was the new idea. But anyway, so I'd be driving in the church Suburban, and I'd have about 7 or 8 kids in the back. And on the way down, we'd be talking, and I'd be kind of part of the deal. And then on the way back, everybody'd be tired out. And it would seem like it would happen almost every time. I'd be driving, and one by one, these kids would just start dropping off, going to sleep. But in the back seat, seemed like it was strategically positioned, somehow these kids would wind up in the back seat who had really important things to talk about. But because they were tired and because the whole car was asleep and because it seemed so far from the driver to the back, it was just kind of amusing to me. They kind of talked like I didn't exist. And of course, I would let that go on because it was very interesting. I wanted to understand. And, you know, I can just remember, I mean, I could almost repeat to you verbatim these sophomore high school students on the way back from class trips in the back of my Suburban. And I would hear things like, "Oh, I am so in love. Have you seen his eyes? They're so blue. And he's so good at basketball. It's amazing. That last game with Fresno, blah, 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 blah. I'm in love. I'm just telling you, I'm in love." And I'm like, "Sure." And I don't say anything, but I listen to that conversation all the way back because they're just in love. He's funny. He has the greatest eyes. He's so good at sports, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, this is really going to last into the future. So then I would just not be able to resist. I'd have to make my presence known, and I'd say things like, "Did you know that research shows that high school romantic relationships have an average length of about 4 months? And only about, is it 3 months? Oh, 3 weeks, yeah. Okay." And they'd be like, "What?" And then I'd say things like, "Yeah, you'll probably be over him by banquet. You'll have someone else." And they'll be like, "Nuh-uh, why are you listening to our conversation?" I'm like, "Because you're in my car." So you kind of go through that thing. We've lived through sort of the college days where it becomes a little bit more significant. And I've had college students come to me, and I'm sure that I have even said this before, but college students will come to me and say, "I met this person, college, blah, blah, blah. And Pastor, I've just never felt this way about anyone else before. And I've dated other people, but I've never felt this way about anyone else before. I must be in love." And so I start asking some questions about background and character and this and that. And they get a little squeamish and a little irritated with me even because they're just like, "I know this is the one for me." And that's kind of an interesting thing that takes place. I've watched it happen. One that kind of comes into my mind, and I've mentioned snippets of it possibly, but when I was in high school, I had a good friend. His mom was a single mom, and so he would hang out at our place a lot. And I remember this time where his mom came to pick him up at our house. Shannon had been at our house for, I don't know, 4 or 5 days because she was out doing her thing. And she came up to my dad and said, "Yeah, I want to introduce you to my fiance." And my dad was like, "Oh." And he kind of made a joke and laughed. And then he realized that she was serious. And he was like, oh, kind of tried to gather himself and, "Oh, nice to meet you." And, when did you meet? And, they'd known each other for almost 2 weeks, and they were engaged. And they helped my dad understand that this not only was just true love for them, but they had prayed about it. And this was at the time where California had you get blood tests to make sure you had compatible, you know. They prayed that if their blood tests came back compatible, that that would be the answer to their prayer, that they were, in fact, the one for each other. Because they were truly in love after a week and a half. And their blood tests matched. So, let me just ask you the question. Is that true love? Really? When you hear those stories, do you go, "Aww"? Or do you think to yourself, "Well, I wonder how long that lasts"? Well, I'll let you know how long the marriage lasted. It lasted about a year and a half. And these other scenarios, is that true love? Here's an interesting thing. Dr. Dorothy Tinov, a psychologist, she conducted extensive long-term studies of couples. And her findings basically said that in love scenario, "I'm so in love, this is the one," on average lasted 2 years. If it was a secret relationship, it could last slightly longer. And then it was over. Okay? Let me go ahead and give for you a couple of other examples. We'll get back into Scripture in just a minute. But I kind of want to set the stage for the next few weeks. I was able to speak at a funeral last week. In fact, it was the neighbor of Don and Beth Crisp. His father had passed away out clear on the other side of I-5, Avenel, clear out over there. And he was supposed to do the funeral, but Beth was in the hospital, so he called me, so I wound up being out there. This gentleman who'd passed away was 94 years old, had been in that community since the 50s. He was the first employee of a major construction company and worked there clear until his retirement in 1984. He was 94 years old. And this gentleman's wife was there. And after the service, when everything was kind of over at the graveside, she was sitting in those little folding chairs just right in front of the casket. She stood up and turned around to the people. And she began to talk about what a wonderful man he was. And she said, "You know, I lived with Benny, I think it was 62 years. And I just want to tell you that he was a nice man." He passed away in his home. She described the scene of how she'd gone to wipe his mouth, care for him a bit, and realized that he'd passed in the night, and called 911 and such. And I stood there just to the side, just 3 feet away, and listened to her talk about her life and him being a nice man and being married for 62 years. And I thought to myself, they really loved each other. I remember growing up with a family that went to my church as a kid, the Helmers. And they were always sitting next to each other in church and always just right there with each other at different functions. And Mr. Helmer, in his later years, got Alzheimer's. And Minnie recommended to her that he would be placed in a care facility and those things. And instead, the family rallied together. The kids and mom hired help in home, worked it out. This isn't able to be worked out for everybody, but they worked it out to where he could stay home clear until his last. And I remember going and visiting the Helmers, and she was loving on him. He didn't remember who I was. But I remember walking away from that thinking, they love each other. They're truly, truly in love with each other. And when I was at the funeral last week, someone made a comment about this guy, Benny. Apparently he'd smoked for years and years and years. But then at a New Year's party, he was a little drunk, and his friends made a bet with him that he couldn't quit smoking. Later at home, his son asked him, "Hey, Dad, do you remember that bet you made?" And he said, "Yes, this is my last pack. In fact, I don't need this one." Threw it away, and he never smoked again. Reminded me of my Grandpa Hamilton, who on his way to PUC, no Christian Seventh-day Adventist contact, was riding on the back of an Apple truck, a Model A Apple truck up the hill. The guy in the back window saying, "Those people are crazy up there. They don't drink and they don't smoke." And my grandpa had made a commitment that whatever it was, he was going to pour his life into it. And as the story goes, he literally had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other hand as he's riding on the back of this Model A truck. And he threw him off the back of the truck. And when he went into the register, they asked him to fill out these forms and said, "Do you smoke or drink?" And he said, "No." And the register asked him, "Well, how long ago did you quit?" And he said, "Today." And then he applied for a job. The guy who had the contract for all of the wood that heated the boilers at PUC was a guy named Wheeler. His last name was Wheeler. In fact, Frederick Wheeler was the first ordained Seventh-day Adventist minister. So that's the family scenario. My great-grandfather, gives the story away a little bit, went home, said to his daughter Ruby, he said, "Ruby, I hired a new young man today. We don't know where he comes from or who his people are. I don't want you taking a shine to him." My grandpa, later that week, cut his foot with a double-bitted axe off of some manzanita and had to go up to the house to get bandaged up a little bit. And Ruby was the one who stopped the bleeding and fixed him up. And my grandpa used to tell, with a twinkle in his eye, he would say, "I liked it so much, I did it the next week." And in fact, he did. And they were married. And I grew up on stories of my grandma and my grandpa working side by side at a dairy at the same time my grandpa taught school, high school math for the public school system. In the summer times, they would lease out the work at the dairy, and then they would come up into the mountains and work for the Forest Service digging gooseberries, side by side, my dad and his brothers, because they could make more money digging gooseberries than it cost to hire out the dairy labor during the summer. And I grew up that way, feeding cows, grandma and grandpa. My grandpa, by the way, died of a brain tumor, and my grandma cared for him up until the end. My folks were down at the ranch also. One thing that is really clear to me, I remember my dad and his brothers talking about grandpa before his funeral, just after he had passed away. And my uncles and my dad said, I never heard dad say a disrespectful word to mom. Did you? And my uncles would say, no. Never did. Well, what was the closest you could come up with? And they said, well, remember when mom was really kind of riding dad about something, he'd say, okay, Ruby, okay. And that was as close to being disrespectful as they could come up with, that my grandpa had been to my grandma. And he'd say, okay, Ruby, okay. And I remember watching that relationship, and my dad would call my grandma on Sabbath afternoons after my grandpa passed away, and usually wouldn't get an answer until later in the evening. My dad would say, Mom, tried to call you earlier. Where you been? She'd say, well, went out to the graveside after church and just spent a little bit of time. And I watched that growing up, and I just say to you, they were in love. They were really, really in love. True love. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's probably not a surprise to you that I go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. I'd like for you to read this in context of what we've been talking about. Verse 4 says, love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And if you're tempted today to think, oh, this sermon series is going to be about just sort of fuzzy-dovey, lovey-dovey, where's the meat? I mean, where's the last day people, closing events of Earth's history, prophecy being fulfilled, God preparing a remnant to meet him at his second coming? You know, where's the Seventh-day Adventist part? I would just say to you, go ahead and read that through again and add your name and see if it rings true for you. In place of love, just go ahead and put your name for a moment, just privately between you and God. Does it ring true if you replace love with your name, and it immediately says, is patient? And if you place your name and you're able to say, is kind and is not jealous, does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And man, try to put your name there and read after that, never fails. I believe that God has some work to do in our hearts to be the people that he's called us to be. Because you see, there's a difference between someone saying, oh, she's a loving girl, or he's a loving guy. And there's a difference between that and being able to say, truly a loving guy, or a loving woman. What about true love? So today, I want to just sort of point out a couple of things about what I believe is true love. Number one, true love is not something you fall into. It's something that builds over time. When I looked at my grandparents, when I heard stories at the funeral last week, when I watch those who I validate as having true love, I realize that love has grown and built over time because they have shared experiences. And I really look forward to the time with Delinda when I'm able to say, man, was that 30 years ago? Remember when we and the kids, blah, 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 you know? We've only got 9 years under our belt right now. But we're already starting to do that. But love, true love, has shared experiences and builds over time. And right at this point, I want to say, how is it with you and God? Do you love God? By the way, in North America, almost everyone asserts that they believe in God. And a large percentage of people who live in North America with a Christian background will even say that they love God. And you're here in church, and so if your pastor asks you, I would sort of expect that you'd say, yeah, I love God. Well, have you built your relationship with God over time? Are you sharing experiences with Him day by day? Is God part of your life to where when you say, I love God, it really is true that you love God? Are you building experiences, shared experiences with Him? By the way, the perspective is unselfish, and that happens in true love, because I saw my grandpa, okay, Ruby, okay. That meant he didn't really want to go do that, but he was going to because she wanted to. Unselfish. Love is unselfish. 1 Corinthians says it. Love, true love, always has a perspective of unselfishness. And if you take a look into the loving eyes of Jesus and see the scars on His hands and know the ordeal that He went through on the cross, there's true love for you because He's been unselfish for you. By the way, 1 Corinthians is pretty realistic. There's going to be wrongs done, won't be easily provoked, and that whole scenario. I find that the in-love thing is pretty oblivious to faults. That's why when I kind of start grilling the college student about never feeling this way about anyone else, and I say, oh, well, what about their character in this area, or their work ethic in that area, or their background, or their track record, or those kinds of things, and they get a little ticked off. Because they don't want to think about faults or reality or those things. That's the in-love kind of thing. True love says, I love you in spite of your faults. I'm aware of shared experience, love built over time. I mean, I think my grandma could have, I never heard her. By the way, my grandma was the most positive person you could ever imagine. Never said anything wrong about anyone. I'll tell you one of those stories later. But I didn't hear my grandparents talk about each other's faults. But I'm pretty sure they were pretty aware after that long living together of the shortcomings. But true love, I believe, is willing to love in spite of faults. And may I say that when Scripture says God is love, God is aware of your faults. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to try to hide them from Him. But He's willing to love you in spite of that and share experiences and build love over time. What an amazing thing. True love, I believe, is willing to improve, willing to work, willing to put in the time. And so the next few weeks we're going to talk about putting in the time with people we love, but also in our relationship with God. Here's a really tough one for me to wrap my mind around. I believe that true love loves even if it's not reciprocal. I remember my mom kind of taking my grandpa to task because my Uncle Dave was really spun out and had basically spent my grandparents' inheritance. They'd bailed his house out and all these things, and he had a drug problem and all this stuff, and now he was living with my grandpa. It was stressing my grandpa out. He'd had a stroke. And my mom is just like, Dad, what are you thinking? And my grandpa just said, Cheech, he's my son. My mom was like, Dad, this is not reciprocal. And my grandpa said, but I love him anyway. Think for a moment that that's the kind of love God calls for us to share with the world around us. And it's the love that He longs for us to accept from Him and be reciprocal. True love loves, even if it's not reciprocal. By the way, just so you know, it does not build a healthy relationship. And we will talk about that a little bit more as we get through our series. But true love loves even if it's not reciprocal. And lastly, love is sacrificial. And so as we close, I'd like for you to turn to John chapter 3. Probably the most famous verse in Scripture. Most of you have it memorized, I'm sure. But John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm just telling you that if you ever want to see true love, this week, take a look at the love that God has for you. We're going to talk about basics of relationship, dynamics of love, marriage, all sorts of things in the next couple weeks. But this week, would you take a look at the love that God has given for you? And let's abandon for good the use of love in context with each other and God in that trite, I love ice cream thing. Let's love God. Let's look at his love for us. And let's be willing to love people, each other. Really, really love each other. So I'm excited about the journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that the subject matter we'll delve into in the next couple of weeks is really beyond our human comprehension. And clearly beyond our ability on our own. And so I just pray that this week, your love would sink deep into our hearts. Help us to love you back better and to love those around us in a clearer way. So Lord, I ask for your Spirit to take the information of today, the picture of your love, the need to love each other and to love you. Make it stick in my heart today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.